Time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today at the Lindsay Street Primitive Baptist Church. We appreciate your presence and the effort you have made to come and to worship with us. And we are glad to have our visitors with us, Brother Robert Penn and Sister Francine's son and her daughter's family, the Scott family, with us today, and we're glad to have them. Hope they'll feel like they're among friends, and we'll be blessed to worship with us today. This is a day that's the country has set aside as Mother's Day to honor our mothers, and it's a day that we think is well set aside for that cause. There's nothing more precious to a child in this world than a precious godly mother. The mother and the father, the family, is a foundation of the nation. If you destroy the family, all you have is marauding hordes of young men roaming around the country stealing women, and no order. And God instituted the family for the welfare of society as a whole. And the church is the institution that stabilizes the communities as a whole. So the Lord, in His rich mercy, has established these two institutions and for the welfare of mankind. And so it's good to honor those days and those institutions. My wife is sick, and she sent her love to the church this morning. She hated to miss. It was raining very well when I left home, and all the way up here until about 7 miles, I was surprised that it wasn't raining here. But sunshine or rain, our God is faithful, and we need the rain. April showers brings May flowers, and so we have May and we have flowers. And while we're thinking about flowers, Brother Hilton, you want to tell us about those?
Flowers placed in the church by my wife and myself in memory of her mother, who passed away 2 weeks ago today.
And we have a card that Sister Jana has written to the church. Says, "Thank you for being so nice. I wish to express my deepest appreciation to the church for the flowers and to everyone for the prayers, cards, calls, and visits during my sorrow. May God bless you all, Janie Haney." So Sister Haney has lost her mother, and we certainly wish to extend our condolences to her and her family. I've turned to number page 152 and the last hymn. Brother Clyde can lead it for us, "Hungry and Faint and Poor." And we desire an interest. We're going to ask Brother Clyde to lead us in prayer after that, in public prayer, and we hope that you will be blessed in private prayer. Pray for me, that the Lord might give me liberty in His word, that He might honor His word, and that we might feel His presence here with us as we look into the infallible word of God, and be blessed to humble ourselves and worship the Lord our God with our mind and with our spirit and with our soul. And so we desire an interest in your prayers on behalf of Brother Clyde as he leads us, and on behalf of me and one another, that we all might enter into the worship service.
Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord of
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee this morning in Jesus' precious name, that name which is above every name. Lord, we thank You, dear Lord, for Him who came down into this sinful world and died there upon Calvary's tree, shed His precious blood there to redeem such wretches as we are. Lord, we just thank You for Your blessings that You bestow upon us each day we live. Lord, that we can never mention them, all of them. It's so innumerable. Lord, we know that even we depended upon You for everything we have, even health, even every need. For in Thee we live and move and have our being in Thee. We thank You, dear Lord, for that. I'm going to pray Your blessings, dear Lord, upon this service here this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd bless each one that came this way. Pray, dear Lord, that I would just be with us in a special way. May we have a godly service, one that we can may feel Thy presence here and in our midst. Pray for Brother Draper as he comes to preach to us this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd be with him in a special way. Lord, we know he needs Your help. We only pray, dear Lord, You'd give him liberty of thought and speech. Lord, I pray that You'd help him just to deliver Thy word, not in word only, but in power and much assurance. May, dear Lord, we be acceptable to that precious word. Lord, I pray for those that are sick and afflicted round about us, those in rest homes and hospitals and in different places. I pray for them, dear Father, that I would minister their needs according to that I can be pleased to do so. I pray for those that are lost loved ones. Lord, we only pray Thy blessing be upon them. May they be comforted by Thy precious word. Have Thine own way with us here this morning. Again, we pray. Prepare us, dear Lord, what You have prepared for us this morning and on through life as our time might be allotted here upon this earth, for we know not what tomorrow might bring. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Clyde.
Appreciate the prayer for Brother Clyde and the prayer on our behalf. We have a subject on our mind this morning, and the thought that led me to this particular scripture was, there is a scripture that says that who is it that makes thee to differ? We see and we find recorded in scriptures those that opposed the Lord and tried their best to destroy Him. And then we find those who confessed that he was the Christ. And we would love to say that when we are speaking about the Pharisees and the scribes that were the enemies of our Lord, that we are not presuming to sit in a high seat and judge others. For if the Lord has taught me anything at all, he's taught me that I know what I would be if he had left me to my own devices and left me to run the race that I was running as a young man here in the world, that I certainly am no better than a Pharisee or a scribe or the thief on the cross or anybody else. So it's not with any view of sitting in a high seat that we bring these scriptures out. I do hope to bring out that which would humble us and enable us by the Spirit to worship our God and to praise him and to thank him for his unending mercies and his amazing grace. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" The scriptures distinguish between the scribes and elders from Jerusalem as opposed to those from other parts of the country. Over and over again, there were scribes and Pharisees in most all the cities, and yet the ones in Jerusalem were the ones most educated and considered the very elite of the leaders and the teachers of the law, and they were highly respected from that point of view, although there was a lot of sayings among the people about the righteousness or self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And they opposed him. Not only did they oppose him, but they actually paid people to falsely testify against him. And they sent men to follow him around in different public meetings. And the scripture says they feigned themselves as righteous men and would try to entrap him in his speech and in his teaching. And so they came and said, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? And the elders had imposed many, many conditions that the people were supposed to observe that were contrary to the original law that God had given Moses, the Lord himself. That they were talking to was the one that wrote with his finger in the stones the Ten Commandments given to Moses. And and so they had come and had begun to follow him and to observe him and to see what they could accuse him of. And since he was the God-man and he never transgressed the law, he never transgressed the law in word or in thought or in deed because he was holy. It would be as foreign to him to even consider transgressing the law as it would, as foreign as anything that we could think of. We being sinful human beings ourselves, born with a nature that way, We can't comprehend a life that would not in thought, a word, or deed embrace anything that would transgress the law of God. And yet they had come and was addressing one just of that nature. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was the Lord from heaven. Though he was born of the Virgin Mary, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and the power of the Most High overshadowed the Virgin Mary. And our Lord Jesus was born from that power that overshadowed her. And the angel said that that thing that shall be born of her, that holy thing that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And John tells us that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything was made by him that was made. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. So this is the one that they are approaching. The mediator, only mediator between God and man, because he is the God-man. He is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. The only one that's ever existed in such a capacity. He's a Lord from heaven. He's separate from Adam, the Adamic race. In that sense, he is without sin. He could not sin because he was God. Satan came and tempted him with every power that he had at his command, but he could not. The Lord himself said, Satan cometh, but he findeth nothing in me. There was not one single lust in him that Satan could find to begin to accuse him or to entice him to transgress his Father's law. And so they come and said, why? They couldn't find any law that he had broken. So they accused him of transgressing the traditions of the elders, which they considered higher in some instances than the law itself. In the writings of the two famous doctors of the law, it was said that if you read the law and you found many positives and negatives in the law, but if you read the traditions of the elders and broke them, you were worthy of death. And they esteemed the traditions of the elder above the Word of God. We have some institutions that do that today. They put more emphasis on the traditions of the church and the fathers than they do the Word of God itself. And so they said, why do your disciples transgress? But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. It was a law in Israel that anyone that, and that word curseth, that Hebrew word, I understand, means more than just cursing. That if you just slight your mother and father and neglect them, fail to honor them, you were considered worthy of death. That was the law. And he says, honor thy father and mother. He that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. And I understand that this says by a gift, Hebrew word was korban. They say it is korban, and it's a gift. In other words, if people gave a gift to God, they brought it to the altar and offered it to God, and as part of their heritage or part of their property, the scribes and Pharisees said that they were free, that that relieved them from spending their goods and taking care of their mother and father. And if they gave a gift to the sanctuary, to God, well, then it freed them from living up to the responsibility that was embraced by the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother. And through greed, that they might get the properties and the things of the people, they had established this tradition. And so in doing it, they had made not effect the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother. And he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. So he called the multitudes. It's believed by some that when the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem came down, that they sent the people away that they might question him. And besides, if they came in contact with the people, they'd have to go wash. You know, they were so holy and righteous, and they had a lot of traditions about washings and so forth. And so it's believed they had sent the multitudes away so that they could speak with Jesus and his immediate disciples. And the Lord, now he would teach the multitudes something concerning their traditions and so forth. And he said, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And that when I read that, that teaches me that his disciples, the one that saw that, they had a reverence. God's people have a respect for law and for order and for leaders. And even though they may not agree with them and they may be bad leaders at times, and yet there is a the common people that have the love of God in their hearts recognize that there has to be some order, and that and they respect the leaders over the people. And they saw that what the Lord said offended them, and they said, they came and asked him, said, don't you see that you that what you said offended the Pharisees? And no doubt they were concerned about that. And then and he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And we know that that's just exactly what happened. They were blind guides, leaders of the blind, and they led them right into the ditch, and their nation was destroyed, the temple was destroyed. And they lost their public sanctuary and their identification as the people of God that had an order of public worship that was acceptable with him. And because of their traditions, because of their deceitfulness, because of their lying and deception and rejection of the Son of God, their vineyard was taken from them, as is was told in the parable. And the Lord sitting over on the Mount of Olives just before his crucifixion, looking at Jerusalem, he said, behold, well, he said, I would as a hen gathered his chicks under his wings, I would, but ye would not. And behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And so it came to desolation. And he says that every plant, well, first he told him, he said, leave them alone. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And the plant there could be, Israel is spoken of as a pleasant plant that was planted of the Lord. The church spoken of as that which is planted of the Lord. And in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we have the wheat, we said, was planted by the Son of God, and the tares was planted by the wicked one. And so it could mean the people. It could also mean the doctrine or the teaching that they were teaching, false doctrine, false teaching, false commandments, and false prophets, and false Christ, and false apostles. They shall all be plucked up in due time. As the parable of the wheat and the tares says, that the tares would be gathered at the end of the world by the angels and bundled, and then the righteous should shine as stars in the heavens. And so he says, leave them alone. And that is what we are to do today in the church. The Lord's people are to be at peace with all men as far as possible. We are to obey magistrates and those that rule over us as long as it does not contradict the law of God. We are to obey God rather than men if what they command us would violate the commandments of God. But as far as possible, we are to obey the rulers and to live at peace as far as possible with all men. And when people and teachers teaching that which is contrary to the Word of God come along, we are to leave them alone. You know, one time the Apostle John and James, I believe it was, Lord had sent them out, and they came back and said, Lord, said, we found some casting out devils in your name, and they followed not us. And he mentioned about calling down fire from heaven on them or something. And the Lord said that he that's not for me is against me, and that he that gathereth not with us scattereth abroad. And he said, just leave them alone. And if it's not of God, if it's of man's doings, it'll come to naught in due time. And so he says, leave them alone. And we are not to try to go around and arrest people and put them in jail and flog them and torture them and make them see things our way. We are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and to work with our own hands and be not gossipers, but be quiet and peaceful and law-loving people, law-abiding people, and be a benefit to the community at large. We're to even love our enemies, the Lord says. And so this we are not to declare war on those that oppose us or oppose the doctrine of our Lord. We are to live at peace as far as possible with all. And so he says, they shall both fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? And I love that word, yet. And his disciples did not understand when he said that it's not that which goeth in the mouth that defileth a man, but that which cometh out is what defileth a man. And they didn't understand that. And he said, are you also yet without understanding? And though the disciples, and this is the point that we cherish so much here when we consider that the Lord is fast approaching the day when he would offer himself as a sacrifice that he might redeem these disciples from their sins and present them one day to his Father without spot or blemish or any such thing. And yet they were so slow of understanding. Their spirituality was really very shallow. And yet the Lord did not was very tolerant and patient with them. And he knew that when this comfort to come on the day of Pentecost, that he would lead them into all truth and would bring to their memory these things that he was teaching them. And I think that's why he used that word yet in there. Are ye also yet without understanding? And do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. And so he lists six things here that comes out of the mouth. He says it's the results of the heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the scripture says. If you want to know what's inside of a man, and that word is a generic term, mankind, man or woman, it says you just listen to what comes out of the mouth, and you'll be able to tell what is the treasure of that man. The treasures of a man are hidden in his heart, and you'll find out what his treasures are if you just listen long enough and let him talk. And so this also establishes that the kingdom of God is not of this world. It cometh not with observation. It's not something that appeals to the eyes and the ears and the nose. It's incense and pictures and golden crosses and beautiful music and something that appeals to the five senses. It is not sensual. It's not something that appeals to the senses necessarily, but it is that which embraces the soul, the spirit, the mind, the conscience of man. In other words, it's in the moral sphere of mankind. It goes above evolution, the teaching that we're no more than animals. This establishes that what defiles a man in the presence of God is his moral condition, is his relationship to the law given by God. How does he value that? How does he value himself as a creature before the Creator? It's in the moral realm. It's high above what monkeys and apes think about. It's like a cow grazes all over the pasture and never looks up. All it's concerned in is what it can eat. And man is more than a beast. He's got a soul and a spirit. And the Lord said, it's what comes out of in here that defiles a man. And blasphemies and adulteries and murders. The Lord taught that if you hate a man and wished him dead, you've as far as the law is concerned, you have broken the spirit of the law. Though you, out of fear for the law or the consequences of it, you might hesitate in actually killing a person, yet in the sight of God, if you desire him dead, you have murdered the man as far as the spirit of the law is concerned. The same thing considering adulteries and fornications and these things, it's something of the mind. And that's where God looks on the inward part of man. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the inward. The Apostle Paul said that he was touching the law. When he was a Pharisee, that he was blameless. He was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was excelled above his equals in the law. He was a student of Gamaliel, and he was had excelled in his zealousness of the law. And he said he was blameless. He thought he was blameless. That is, he had not committed murder or adultery or fornications, or he had not stolen in his mind, actually, as far as the law was concerned. But he said when the commandment came, he said, sin revived and I died. When the Lord met him on the Damascus road and spoke to him and quickened him from a dead state of sin to a newness of life, and he became a spiritual living man. He was a man with two natures then, one divine and one Adamic, which is sinful. And immediately a warfare is set up in there. And he knew that he had thought up until that time that he was safe under the law because he had not physically broken the law. But then he realized there was more to it than that. And he said, sin revived and I died. And that's what makes the difference, beloved, between a self-righteous Pharisee and a disciple of the Lord, is that he's been taught in the heart of God that he's a sinful man, and that under the righteous law of God he stands condemned. The scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if we're not in Christ Jesus, beloved, we're condemned, and rightly so. We stand condemned under the righteous law of God. But Jesus died. Jesus lived and filled the demands of the law, every jot and every tittle of it. He lived 33 and a half years and never violated one jot or tittle of the law. The Lord is our righteousness, and it's the only righteousness that man has. It's the only righteousness that will stand in the judgment bar in that final day. If whosoever hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And so when we consider the gravity of the situation, of man's condition, people say that we should not teach election and predestination because it kills the zeal of God, and that it kills the evangelism and so forth. But when we consider our condition and nature, if there was not no election of God, then we would all remain condemned. There would not be any saved. No, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. And and so if God in his tender mercy and in loving kindness, from God's point of view, from all eternity, even before the foundation of the world, he knew, does know, all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that means what's going to happen in 10 minutes from now, 30 minutes from now, or 30 years from now, is open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All creation. And so from all eternity, he chose the people and gave them to the Son. And in that everlasting covenant referred to in Hebrews there, the Son agreed to redeem them from the fall, that they would fall in Adam. And he redeemed them, and the Spirit quickens them. The Spirit is like the wind, and no man knows from whence it cometh or where it goeth. But it blows wheresoever it pleaseth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Now, some people say that a person can't be saved unless they hear the gospel preached, and that they make a mental assent to accept the Lord, and then they are born again. And so those that don't hear the gospel preached can't be saved. But, beloved, that does not harmonize with the Scriptures. The Lord says that the Lord has a people in every tongue and every tribe and every nation on the face of the earth. And those that the Father gave the Son redeemed. He didn't try to redeem them. He didn't offer to redeem them. He redeemed them. He has sent redemption unto His people, holy and reverend, is His name. And the Spirit, the Word, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, these three are one. And there's no disharmony, there's no disagreement among them. They are of one essence, they are of one mind, they are of one wisdom, they are of one power, they are one. And whatsoever the Father has given the Son redeemed them, and the Spirit knows where they are and who they are and quickens them. He quickened John the Baptist before when he was in his mother's womb. There was no preaching of the gospel there. And the wind blows where it listeth, and no man knows from whence it come or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit is not hindered by man from quickening those which the Father gave the Son. And the gospel is sent to the people of God in every tongue and tribe and nation today that they might be delivered from ignorance, that they might have the capacity to worship God in spirit and in truth. The Lord told the woman, you know, in Samaria, she said, "Our fathers say we should worship God in this mountain here." And the Samaritans had built them a temple there in that mountain, and they had embraced about every god there was around about the country. That's why the Jews despised them, and they had mixed and mingled it all together. That would a religion that would be acceptable to anyone serving any god. And the Lord said, "Woman, you know not what you worship, but said, salvation is of the Jews. And the hour is come, and there is, when they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for God desires such to worship Him." And so, beloved, it is necessary to have the truth, and it is necessary to have the Spirit in order to worship God acceptably. Under the law of Moses, a person had to be circumcised, and they had to be meet certain conditions of the Jewish nation. They had to observe the Sabbath day and certain foods they could and could not eat. And they, in order to go up to the temple to worship in that day, you had to meet those conditions. Today, you have to have